Just want to ask, you know, as we begin here, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I think, you know, we may have various answers, but really, when I think about it, it has to start with the intellect. And I'm not saying that you have to be smart in order to be a Christian, but that you have to know what you believe in and why. See, this is why ministers, we focus so much on the teaching of the Word of God. Because we believe that the right knowledge will shape the right beliefs that will form the right behavior, the right living. And so we want to have the right understanding, the right knowledge of our God in heaven. Of course, intellect is not the only thing that is required in following Christ. And though it involves more than intellectual belief, right? Just having this understanding, studying, wrestling, I think it doesn't involve anything less than that. So we need to know God, and we know God through the Scriptures. We need to know God through the study of the Scriptures, the wrestling through the Scriptures, and through our fellow people who are ministers who are here to help. The essence of discipleship, followers of Jesus Christ, is submitting to His Lordship. As Christ Himself said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And it's to submit ourselves to that Lordship. It's to submit every aspect of our lives to our God. Think of your house, think of your lives as a house. Right? You got various different rooms, closets, and it's to make sure all the doors are unlocked. Make sure the key belongs to Christ. Submitting every aspect of your life to Him, to His Lordship. You know, this is especially true for us as American Christians. We are right now living in what is known as a pluralistic society, very much like the Israelites in the book of Judges. We're living in a society where surrounding us are people worshiping various things that they want to worship. We find that surrounding the church are people who are worshiping what they call Jesus, but it's actually not the one who created us. We have created Christ by our own desires and our own intellect, rather than submitting to the one who created us in His image. But we need to submit all the lives, all the areas of our lives to the Lord. This is what I think means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, submitting to His Lordship. And here we see the nation of Israel. And what we find in the book of Judges, I love this book. I've been studying it for the last few months. But it's not a happy book. It doesn't have a happily ever after, you know, kind of thing at the end. In fact, the book of Judges ends, it's a very unhappy book. It's a story of war. You know, if you like war stories, if you like violence. I hope none of you here enjoy violence, but if you like those type of stories, right? Judges is a wonderful story for us to read, but it doesn't end well. The people of Israel again and again are showing that they are faithless to the God that they are supposed to worship. They're faithless. They're not faithful people. They're faithless. And the point of Judges is to show us, one, that God is faithful to His people, in spite of their faithlessness. God is faithful to His people in spite of their faithlessness, because God has made a promise, a covenant, that He will stay faithful as their God, as their Lord. This chapter 2 that we read here, it's a chapter summarizing the entire book of Judges. And what it shows us is that the book is a cycle. And the cycle is Israelites, they sin, and when they sin, it's provoking the Lord to anger. And as a sign of His judgment, He brings enemies to oppress the nation of Israel. But because of God's covenant love, because of His commitment and promise to His people, God raises a judge to redeem. And this cycle continues. Israelites sin. God is angry because of sin. God shows judgment, and then He raises a judge to redeem. And then once that judge dies, the cycle continues. The Israelites sin again. The anger of the Lord is provoked again. Judgment comes. And God sends another Redeemer to save His people. Those who are faithless, He continues to save because He is faithful. The cycle also shows us, as we continue throughout the story of Judges, it's a downward cycle. People are getting worse after each and every generation. Times are not getting better. Times are getting worse. People are sinning more after they've been redeemed. After they've received rescue, and in some sense salvation, they become worse than they were the day before. The generation, they get worse and worse. Where the wickedness of Israel increases with every cycle, the judges become less effective, and the length of peace is shortened in every cycle. So, brothers and sisters, are we growing as followers of Jesus Christ? Are we submitting to His Lordship? Have we submitted all our lives to Him, giving our soul allegiance to Him and Him alone? In today's passage, there are three things that I want to cover. One, we see the danger in the lack of discipleship. The relationship between the previous generation and the next generation. The danger in the lack of discipleship. Number two, we'll see the result of the lack of discipleship. And number three, we'll see God's response to the actions of Israel in their lack of discipleship and the result in the lack of discipleship. So the three things, we'll see the danger, the result, and the response. The text tells us that during Joshua's leadership, people served the Lord. It seemed like a golden time. People were doing well. During the leadership of the elders, even after Joshua, people served the Lord. They witnessed the great things that the Lord had done, and Joshua and the elders reminded the people of the great joy in following the Lord, and also continue to proclaim the great warning if we were to forsake Him. So there was a constant reminder. This is why the previous generation was doing something well. Joshua's generation and the elders after. They were teaching the next generation well. Reminding of the great joy. Why is it so much better to follow God than the world? Right? This is a question that many Christians these days ask right now. Why should I follow an ancient religion, or why should I follow the ancient God, or listen to the ancient text when times are changing? Right? The Bible needs to get with the modern times, many people will proclaim. But ministers, those who disciple, our aim is to show that the Word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth will fade away, but not an iota will fade from the word of the Lord, from His law. But the generation after the elders, were told, did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. Simply put, the future generations, they forgot. They forgot who God is. And the question is, did they not know the stories of how God delivered Israel out of Egypt through a man named Moses, and perform many signs and wonders? Did the next generation not hear of these wonderful stories of the pillar of smoke and fire, and how the Lord rescued them from the wilderness and helped them cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land? Perhaps, but I think what the writer of Judges is saying when he says that the next generation did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel, is that the next generation grew apathetic. They didn't care about God and His wondrous works. They've heard the great stories, but that's all it was to them. Stories. Nothing more. Something that parents would read to their children during bedtime without having any effect, without having any call for action, repentance, and faith. So the next generation just grew apathetic. They did not care. However, I think it would be unfair and difficult to place all the blame on one generation. Right? It would be unfair for my generation to look upon the youth generation and see all the messed up things that this generation is doing, right? Coming up with things like YOLO, coming up with the weird acronyms, and say, this is a messed up generation. What is wrong with you all? I think it's an unfair assessment if previous generations do that. You know, I love pastors who are able to admit their faults, understanding that they're still weak and make mistakes, and that they are just in need of God's grace as any other sinner in the world. John Piper was a pastor up in Minnesota. He was apologizing to the future generation. He said, I'm sorry we failed you. We made you think that the gospel was all about you. I'm sorry. The gospel is not about you. It's about God and His glory, but we made it seem like it was all about you. And so, Pastor, this is why I like John Piper. He's a very humble guy. And he recognizes that the nominal, you know, beliefs that are very apparent in next generation, the previous generation might have some fault in that. And I think there probably was a lack in discipleship. Perhaps the previous generations did not tell the next generations about the wondrous works of the Lord. But because the people served the Lord all the days of elders who outlived Joshua, it tells me that these people were not ignorant. The next generation was not ignorant of God's wondrous deeds. In fact, they were defiant of God's wondrous deeds. God has done all these things, so what? Who cares? But again, I don't place all the blame on one generation. I think that the previous generation did not disciple, and the current generation of our text were hard in their hearts. God told through Moses that one day the children will ask the parents about all these statutes, about all these laws and decrees, and ask them questions of where they came from and what they're supposed to do. And the parents were not only responsible to share the stories of what God has done, but parents are also responsible to do the commandments that God has commanded them. Oftentimes I'm a father, and I hear all these stories of parents where they tell their kids, do what I say, not what I do. Just listen to what I'm telling you and follow my words rather than my examples. I read an article talking about how many teenagers, you guys in this generation, many of your peers are turning away from faith. And one of the corresponding reason for many of the teens to turn away from their faith is because their believing parents never taught and never showed them how to be a Christian. The faith wasn't real. It wasn't evident. It wasn't tangible. It was just imaginative, figurative. As one pastor said, many mistakes that current generation makes are often magnified in the next nominal one. As people here in this room, you know, we are a church, and one thing that we always encourage one another to do is come together as a community. We call one another brothers and sisters. Pastors are our fatherly figures. And in your church, you have many brothers and sisters. You have many fathers and mothers. You have many, perhaps one day you might call them sons and daughters in the Lord. And that as a church, that we would learn to grow together and disciple one another. Not only to tell of the wondrous deeds, but also show that the faith that we proclaim is taking effect. But what was the result of the lack of discipleship? Verses 11 to 15, it tells us the result in the next generation. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What was the evil deed? The next phrase tells us, they served the Baals. They served the idols. They served the Canaanite gods. Rather than submitting to the Lord of all creation, the true and the only God, they chose to serve the lords of Canaan. The Israelites went after other gods, from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed down to them. It's an ancient way of saying they worshiped them. They worshiped idols. You know what is more dangerous, or rather I should say, you know what is the most dangerous thing that is happening in our church? It's not that people are becoming atheists. It's not that we have atheists in our church. If we have atheists in the church, that's a wonderful thing. It's an opportunity for us to minister. But the most dangerous thing that is happening in our church is we're asking God to coexist with our idols. We're asking God to say, God, I'll worship you as Lord as long as I can also worship these idols, these images, figures. The people of Israel, they bowed down, they worshiped these gods of Canaan rather than the Lord of all creation. And the result provoked the Lord to anger. Judgment of God comes upon them. And we see that they're oppressed by their enemies. Israel was supposed to be a blessing. The people of God were supposed to be a blessing to the nations surrounding them. Follow the Lord and there will be life. Follow the Lord and there will be true prosperity and peace. But rather than being a light, influencing the nations around them, saturating the culture around them, they were influenced by the culture surrounding them. And the people of God, they abandoned the Lord. And the Lord judges them with the very people whom they were to judge. Israel, they took the Canaanites as slaves, as a sign of conquer. But now Israelites have become slaves. The weak Israelites were to conquer the great nations of iron chariots to show that their God is greater than any other idols in the nation. But then now they are being overtaken. This is a great, terrible judgment that we see throughout the book of Judges. We think that our idols will free us. We think that our idols will give us pleasure, liberty. But the reality is our idols will always entrap and enslave. So this is how you know you have an idol in your life. Whenever it is threatened, right? Whenever something is threatened to get rid of it, or it is the only thing that makes you happy. Let's say body image, you know, is something that you struggle with. You may hear the message of God's redemption and salvation, but you tell yourself, I'm still not happy because I don't look the way I want to look. The problem with idols is they enslave, because the only thing that the idols will tell you, they promise great pleasure. If you're smart enough, then you'll succeed in life. If you're wealthy enough, if you have enough money, then you will be powerful. If you're pretty enough, well, then you'll feel good about yourself. But idols will always respond to your efforts of trying to beautify yourself, trying to make yourself wealthy and smarter, and they will respond by saying, still not enough. Still not enough. So we're enslaved to our own desires. We're enslaved to our own pursuits. We don't find liberty in these things. We're enslaved by that. The next phrase in 11 to, particularly in verse 17, it gives us this picture that, it gives us this picture that has a very provocative image. It says the Israelites poured after other gods and bowed down to them. In other words, they prostituted themselves to these images, to these idols. It's a stunning image if you think about what it means to quote-unquote whore after something. Even in our society, we hear people talk about, you know, as we hear people calling girls particularly by this word, you know, that starts with W. We label them as whores. We say that she is a girl that all the stupid boys will sleep with, and not give a second thought on what she thinks or how she feels. That's the same with prostitutes. You go in, do the business, and you have no care whatsoever of what that woman feels or what she thinks. And the Israelites, this image of whoring after the idols, prostituting after the idols, what the Bible is showing us here is they're going after the idols who has no care for them whatsoever. They will take and take and take and always say, well, it's still not good enough. You still need to give me more. You still need to be prettier. You still need to be thinner. You still need to be muscular. You still need to be richer and more smarter. It's still not good enough. And as it demands, we realize there's no care from these idols. They don't care about what happens to us, but they're always demanding, telling us it's still not good enough. That's what it means to prostitute after something. You're chasing after something that doesn't care about you. You're chasing after something that will have no second thought about you, but will only demand more of you, and you're never satisfied. This is the imagery that God uses to depict our intense relationship and union with idols. In trying to find freedom with these idols, you've now become enslaved to them. You're now being used and abused. And it does not give a second thought about who you are or how you feel. You are driven to pursue after them, and what is revealed is how you are not good enough and you still need more. See, God has called his people to, well, that's what these people are doing. They're uniting themselves. They're prostituting themselves to the idols. And what they got, what they thought they were going to get was liberty and joy and freedom. But what they got was enslavement. But God, being so faithful to his people, being true to the promise, the covenant that he has made, when his people reject him, God redeems them. When the people of God who are so faithless reject God, because God is faithful to his people, the promise he has made, he keeps them, so he redeems them. He shows through judgment that this is not the way that we're supposed to live. It only brings enslavement and not liberty. So God brings liberty from their oppressors by raising a judge. And here's God's response. Here's God's response to our faithlessness. Here's God's response as when people of God are trying to go after the idols of our lives. He responds by sending a redeemer. He responds by sending a deliverer, a savior. The Bible tells us when the Israelites were being so faithless, he was moved to pity by their groaning. He was moved to pity by their groaning. I question why. These are faithless, idol-worshipping people. They would rather go with the flow of the world rather than stand in complete allegiance to God. It's because the reason why God was moved is because he cares for his people. God cares for his people. We see this love and affection of our God, especially in Hosea chapter 3, when God calls a righteous man, Hosea, to take a woman who is an adulterer, take her to be his wife. And she goes off and she has extra, marital affairs with men who's not Hosea, her husband, and have potentially children through their relationship. And God tells the righteous man, Hosea, pursue after her still. She cheated you. She abused the relationship. She destroyed the promise that was made between the two of you, but I still want you to pursue after your wife who has been unfaithful. Because that's exactly how God is treating his people. The unfaithful, faithless, idol-worshipping people, the holy God pursues after them to restore the broken relationship because he cares for them. The cycle of Judges, the downward cycle, it always ends with God redeeming his people despite their faithlessness. But we see that as soon as the judge dies, the people go back to serving and worshiping idols, but they become even more worse than their previous generation. As time progresses, you would think that the people of Israel says, well, the Lord saved us again and again, let's worship him. That's not what's happening with the people of Israel. That's not what's happening with God's people in this story. But they become worse than they were before. And so God raises another judge so that he may redeem them from their sins, from the enemies. Again, the story of Judges does not end with a happy ending. But it does end with an anticipation for something that is greater than the Judges. It tells us that Judges are not enough. Human leaders who live and die is not enough. We need something bigger and better than judges. We need something better than deliverers who will die. We need a deliverer who will not die. A savior who will live forever and rule over God's people so that they will not turn to evil. The cycle continues as the Israelites are becoming more wicked, judges become less effective, and the length of peace diminishes. This is true also of our lives. If left to ourselves, we'll just fall into the cycle of going into our sins, more and more into our sins, worshiping more idols in our lives, and experiencing the hardships and the difficulties of us being separated from our God who gives life. So you and I, just like the Israelites, we need something greater than judges. But we need the one true judge who is not only a moral example of how we ought to live, but he's a savior, our redeemer, not just of oppression from our enemies, but the redeemer who changes the very core of our hearts. Despite the Lord's faithfulness, the daughters of Israel were given to Canaanite husbands, and the Israel men to Canaanite women as their wives, and they served their gods. So the story doesn't end well. But then the story continues in God's redemption, where the Son of God came in full truth and grace to reveal the true way of life and forgiveness of all our trespasses. So brothers and sisters, we don't have a judge who temporarily lives and dies so that we can fall into sin again and again. But we have God himself dwelling in us by his Spirit so that we can become his disciples, his followers, who will turn and go and make disciples of all nations. Where we can look to God with great confidence and approach him as a son approaching a father, as a daughter approaching her father. If left to ourselves, the downward spiral of the book of Judges would be the cycle of our lives. Our wickedness would continue to increase, and any means of rescuing ourselves will become less effective through time, and we're not going to have lasting peace. Our God is with us so that we will no longer live in a downward spiral. But he lives and lives in us so that our wickedness will decrease with every cycle of life and season. He is the ultimate judge who will succeed, for all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And the length of peace for God's people will be eternal. So listen to what I'm telling you here. If left to ourselves, we're going to fall into a cycle where our wickedness increases and every means of trying to rescue ourselves will diminish, will be less effective. And the length of peace that you and I will have will continue to shorten, because we'll be enslaved to our idols. But Christ comes and he redeems his people. He gives us freedom so that our wickedness, the cycle of our wickedness, would decrease. And the mission, the fulfillment of the great judge, he is truly effective. And the length of peace that you and I will have as believers will be eternal. We truly have something better than the judges. We have God himself. God is freeing us from this vicious cycle of a downward spiral. comes to redeem so that we may, well, so that our days may be better. This is the amazing thing that I see in the lives of God's people. Sometimes our experiences tell us that we're not doing well. Sometimes our experiences may tell us that we are actually getting worse. I confess that I've been a Christian since I was in 8th grade. And when I was a youth group student like you guys are sitting here, there are moments where I remember I was, as they would say back then, on fire for God. I would go into my room, close the door, lock the door, read the Bible for hours and hours. My mom would say, come and eat dinner. And I'd say, I'm eating the Lord's food. I'm eating God's word. I'm on fire for God. And then, in my 20s, late in my 20s, I look back and I think to myself, have I digressed in my growth? Sometimes I feel like I'm not as passionate as I used to be, that I'm not as fervent with a growing in desire for the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'm a worse sinner today than I was yesterday. I feel like experientially I'm getting worse. My wickedness is increasing. But the reality of God's people, because Jesus is our judge who reigns and lives forever, the reality is, though we may feel like our wickedness, or rather things are getting worse, the reality is things are actually getting better. Because our judge is effective. He is truly powerful and working in our lives so that our wickedness would decrease and so that you and I can have peace for all eternity. Let's pray.